Okay, so because of the circumstances, I thought that it would be nice for us to talk a little bit about the crucifixion of our Lord, because sometimes we don't. We're going to visit it, obviously, in the Gospel of John, but because of today and because of next week, I thought it would be important for us to talk about the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So with that, let's go ahead and get started. We are going to be discussing the history and the horror of crucifixion. For all of you, you know what crucifixion is because we're all Christians. We all are familiar with what we see as crucifixions in biblical movies. For the show of hands, how many of you have seen a biblical movie where the reenactment of the crucifixion took place? Just about everyone. Now, let me ask a more detailed question. How many of you have seen Mel Gibson's masterpiece, The Passion of the Christ? For those of you that have not seen that movie, I am not here to tell you whether you should or shouldn't see the movie. But I will say this, that this movie, when it came out, if y'all remember when it came out, it was a cultural, big word that I can't think of, okay? It was a big deal. It traveled the world by storm. I remember seeing it actually in Singapore, because I wasn't in America when the movie was released. I remember seeing it actually in Singapore, and if I can promise you that if the same reaction, I can imagine that the reaction was the same in America that it was in Singapore. It was a very tough movie to watch. It's probably a movie that you've probably only seen once and don't need to see it again. Now, contrary to the controversy that surrounded that movie, the one thing that he did not do was he did not deny the brutality that's in that movie. Jesus received a lot of brutality. Now, the Gospels do not talk about this brutality, and I'll get to shortly as to why I think that is. But we have historical records, right along with biblical, to be able to come to a conclusion of what we can only imagine what our Lord experienced on the cross. Earl, would you pull up just the picture of the three crosses, the nice little drawing, and we'll just leave it up there for a bit. That was the one, yeah. So, and I got my little pointer thing today, I get to finally use it again. Okay, it's been a while. All right, for those of you who know, this is a familiar sight, correct? Yes? Okay, so we know that this was probably Jesus and the two thieves were on either side. This is the image that we see all the time. This is the image that we see in churches. Case in point, right behind me, we see the cross. Right outside, to the left, you see the cross. You see the image of the cross. This is something that we see all the time. But let's go historically into the crucifixion. It comes from a Latin word which means to affix someone to a cross. It was a form of capital punishment. As we view today in America, capital punishment would be electric chair, gas chamber, or lethal injection. Back then, it was crucifixion. That was a form of capital punishment. It was believed to have been started by the Persians, but there is historical record that it started long before them. The Persians had a focus as to that criminals did not deserve to be buried in the ground. So they would be hung up on a tree, hung up on something, where they would die, decay, and disappear. They were not, the Persians did not believe that they deserved to be placed on the ground or underground in death. This activity of the Persians was later adopted by the Romans. And the Romans were the ones that actually turned it into a craft. And I don't say that in a good way. The Romans, because they became a world power to all the nations, they reserved the right to be the only people that can perform crucifixion. So no other nation or group of people were allowed to perform crucifixion, just the Romans. Now, at the beginning, the Romans used crucifixion as a form of capital punishment to politically combative people that were against the Roman Empire. It was not necessarily a situation that they did it with everybody. Most of the time people were crucified, it was because of a political matter. And the act or the works of crucifixion was so barbaric, even back in those times, that Romans made it clear that they can only perform crucifixion on non-Romans. If a Roman citizen performed an act that would be deserving of capital punishment, they would end their life in a different way, but in no way in crucifixion. Because crucifixion was a horrible, horrible act. In fact, we have historical records to prove that an entire army who captured some leaders on the other side gave up all of their leaders, 20 or some odd leaders that they had captured. They gave them all up and had them return to the other side because the Romans threatened to crucify one of their own. The humiliation, the embarrassment, the horrors of the crucifixion was a real thing. We have people today that believe that capital punishment is not punishment enough. I remember when someone very popular was going to be executed through lethal injection, they said it's not fair because all he did was go to sleep. People believe right now that certain types of capital punishment is not enough. Them ending their life is not enough for all the things that they've done. Here, we see that crucifixion was a horrible way to go. So now we know the history of crucifixion. We know that in Psalms, crucifixion wasn't around. So for David to be writing the words of Jesus, it's, again, as we said before, it's proven that all scripture is God-breathed. So we see, this is the image. This is something that we're familiar with seeing. This is something that we're going to see all the time. We're going to see for the next 100 years, as long as we're alive. We will see this, and you will identify it as Christian, the Christian symbol. But what were the steps of crucifixion? What happened when they determined that you were to be crucified? The person being found guilty of death and prepared to be crucified would be whipped, flogged. So it's not like you're just going and to be crucified. You are going to be whipped. Most of the time they whipped you in your back and in your front. They would put a whip with three prongs, and those whip with three prongs at the end of them would have some type of sharp metal or bone. So that when you were being whipped, it wasn't like someone taking a belt and hitting you with it. You are actually being filleted. It has been, history has shown that some people who were sentenced to crucifixion did not survive the flogging, because they would bleed to death. When you are being whipped, for those of you that have seen The Passion of the Christ, they give a rated G version of a flogging. Oh, so we got one person laughing. If y'all seen the movie, It was nothing compared to what our Lord went through, if you saw the movie. The whipping is so severe, how does anyone have the strength or the power to do what is required of them next? Now, this is not what just our Lord went through. This is what other people have gone through. After they finish flogging you in your back and to turn you around and to flog you in your front area, they would then take you and have you carry your cross or the beam of the cross to the place in which you were to be crucified. This was an act of humiliation, also a deterrent for anyone that wants to also commit the same crimes, but it was also a display. What we see in today's world, when you see a big political power get arrested, they call it the perp walk, where they have all the news people ready to go. Have you all heard of this? You have all the news people ready to go, and they bring them out in handcuffs. And it's the perp walk. That's nothing compared to what we have here. We have January 1st, the Rose Parade crowds watching as this person or persons has to carry neither the beam of the cross or the entire cross to the place of their execution. Earl, can you show the three cost picture, please? Not that one, but we could talk about that one. We'll talk about that one too. We'll talk about this one here. So, this right here are the different types of trees that people would be hung on for crucifixion. We're familiar with this one, correct? However, historically, the one in the middle is the most accurate. Chances are our Lord was crucified on this capital T cross. This lowercase T cross didn't become popular, did not become known, and did not become a symbol until after the 4th century. Chances were people were crucified on this or on this. Now, we know historically that Jesus had to carry his cross, meaning chances are he probably carried this or he probably carried the beam. Because what happened in historically, when your person is going to be crucified, this was already into the ground for foundations. It was already in the ground for a foundation. So what would happen sometimes is the person would have to carry the beam, and this beam was to be placed on top here. So in other words, a person would be crucified to the beam, and then they would lift him up onto here. Does that make sense? So he's crucified with just the beam, and then they lift him up, and they place him on top of this beam here, which would make a T shape. Now, we know that Jesus carried his cross. So we can assume it could be either one of these. We know that he did carry a cross. Historically, they say that you can carry a cross or a beam. So we know biblically that Jesus carried something, correct? So we know that he carried something here. But historically, this is the more accurate of what the cross was, a capital T cross. Now, we know historically, if you could show the other picture with the guy on the single beam, people were crucified this way also, single beam, okay? We also have, I don't have the pictures of this here, we have people that were crucified with an X-shape cross. And as we all know that Peter was crucified upside down. The Romans got so bored with the concept of crucifixion that they decided to do different ways of crucifying a person. So an X shape, a person would literally be crucified like this. Nail, 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 and an X shape. They tried to get creative with how they did it because they were getting bored doing it. In fact, when the fall of Jerusalem took place, men, women, and children were all crucified. So with that, after the flogging took place and the carrying of the cross through a public way, the person normally, and we see this biblically, and we'll talk more about this next week, that the person was taken outside of the city. People were not crucified inside the city. They were taken outside of the city. And they were crucified on the main highway in which people entered into that city. In other words, I don't know the most popular street in Oxnard, but take the most popular street in Oxnard, where the most people amount of people travel, where the most of, whether they're coming to Oxnard or not, wherever the main highway is, whether it's a freeway, whatever, wherever that is, where the most people can come through, they would crucify people there. So that not only is your humiliation taking place of being crucified, but you have the whole world, anyone that is coming into the city, anyone that is leaving the city, has the chance to watch and to see you. Such a humiliating situation. Now there's two places in Israel that people argue back and forth on where Jesus was crucified. Some people say the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. For those of you who have heard of that? Yes? No? Are y'all so intrigued that y'all just silent now? Let me hear y'all now. Come on. Let me know that I still got your attention, okay? How many of you have heard of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre? How many of you have not heard of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre? Awesome. For those of you that have not heard of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, this is the situation. If you Google right now, where was Jesus crucified, 9 out of 10 chances, they will tell you it is in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. What it basically is, and I'm not joking with you because I've seen it, it's a situation where it's a big building. Historically, Jesus died on the cross on Calvary. Someone said this place, once the fall of Jerusalem happened and the centuries went by, someone decided to build a church over the place where Jesus was crucified. However, where Jesus was crucified and where Jesus rose were literally the same location, according to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. We know that Jesus and his crucifixion and where he was buried was probably not too far from each other, but I'm not joking with you guys when I tell you that the place where Jesus was crucified was where that door is right there, and then where he was resurrected was where that door is over there. That's how close it is, because it's all under this one roof of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Now, the problem with the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is we understand that when Jesus rose again, that Mary Magdalene noticed that he was gone and noticed that there was a person there, and she thought he was a what? Do gardeners hang out in places other than in a garden? They have a place called the Garden Tomb. This tomb was cut out of a rock. They believe that this is the second place where Jesus was where he resurrected. But what's very interesting is that as you see, and I'll show you a picture, because I have an exclusive picture from the Library of Lawan, where you see the tomb, and if you look up, there is a hill formation. And that hill formation looks like a skull. And that skull, right, if you stand up on the top of that hill and you look down, there's a bus station outside of the city of Jerusalem. So the debate is back and forth on which one is which. I've been to both. I believe that the Garden Tomb is the most accurate because the Bible says they go to the place of the skull. And I actually saw it. It's right there. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre is a great attraction, no offense, to the Roman Catholic Church. And if you go there, you'll see why. That's the place I told you where the woman cries over... at the front of the place where she cries and weeps because there's 5-6 feet down below, there's the place where they apparently prepared Jesus' body. And she cries and weeps there. A lot of imagery taking place, idolatry taking place there. So, once one is crucified, nailed to the cross, The word, anyone know what the word excruciating means? Pain. It's a bad pain, right? Excruciating pain is different than it hurts. Okay. I just want to share that with you. People were nailed to the cross with their hands and their feet. Now, a lot of imagery you see the nail happen here in the hand. Some people argue about it and say, how can it happen there? That means a person could fall off the cross. Well, they could, but they roped you up. However, we believe that it happened here. This is all considered a part of the hand. And here's what's very funny about this particular situation. If you ever have a nail put through here, and the size of the nails, which they have, big, they nail here. Number one, you have bones that protect from ripping, and it also, the nail, by breaking through, it actually doesn't allow you to bleed to death. So to be nailed here, you're not going to die from losing blood. But also, there's a thing called the medial nerve. That nerve is one of the most painful if it gets damaged. So to be nailed to the cross here, you're talking about excruciating pain. If you break down the word in the Latin, excruciating pain, means from or out of. So X means out of. Excruciate means cross. So even the word excruciating refers to the cross. When you use the word, it's excruciating pain, the origins of the word is to describe the cross. Are you hearing me? Do you understand what I'm saying? So every time you say excruciating, understand that the origin of that word is referring to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The excruciating pain. The medial nerve is one of the worst pains that you can feel. One of the worst pains that you can absolutely feel. Can you show the other picture of the guy being crucified? The painting picture, the drawing picture of the gentleman that's crucified. The next one, that one there. This is another option of a way a person could have been crucified. What do you notice different between this one and other ones? Well, it's easier, but is there anything else that you notice? The nails where? Side of the foot. You don't see him really being nailed in the hands. You see ropes there, but you also see the side of his feet. His ankles are being penetrated through from the side, where the Achilles tendon is, that little triangular area. Can you show the next picture, please, from the library? Okay, so this picture right here from the Library of Lawan. This is an ankle bone, and the nail is going through the side, not on top of the feet breakthrough. So we know that historically there were different ways in which a person would be crucified. If they were to straddle the cross, they'd be crucified this way. This is the ankle bone, and this is the nail. This was actually found in Jerusalem. It was actually found. And I'm really happy I took that picture, because I didn't know I was going to need it some years later. But if you look at it, it's from the side. Historically, we see Jesus being crucified and his feet are being put on top of one another, and they nail through both feet, through one. Could that have been the case? Yes, it could have. Could this have been the case? It could have. We have proof that this was the case for, unfortunately, this individual, and that this could have happened to any of us. They were crucified from the side. Now, was he crucified that way? I don't know. I do know this, that when you are crucified on the cross, Now that you're on a cross, you're crucified on the cross, you must use your legs to lift your body up so that you can breathe. If you drop back down, your air is limited. You don't have the ability to breathe fully. So when a person is hanging on the cross, they must use the strength of their legs to lift up to breathe. Go back down, up, down. Now imagine doing that for the rest of your life, of what remains of your life. Why is this important, Luan? I'm glad you asked. Because people ask the question, well, what was the reason why in John 19 they talk about breaking the legs of the thieves and breaking the legs of Jesus? But they say, well, we don't need to break his legs because he is already dead. Our Lord is already dead. Jesus is already dead. Why would you break the legs? If you break the legs, they can't lift up, they can't breathe, they suffocate. This is the horrors of the cross. Not to mention, they strip you. They strip you. They whip you. They strip you. And you're on public display. Men, women, children. When they were being crucified, they had no clothes on. And they were left out. Now, for those of you, y'all live in beautiful Oxnard, where, I'm sorry, you guys got a beach near you, and y'all, oh man, it's 70 degrees, it's burning hot. Please, I'm over at 197 degrees outside over here in Riverside, right? It's hot. But imagine being in the Middle East, heat, exposed to the elements. They're not giving you anything to drink. And the animals, oh, the animals. They love free food. No one's going to stop them. A lot of people succumbed to the elements of animals because they were left out there. And if you could think about how long it takes a person to remain alive on a cross, it is a horrible way to go because it's not fast. They decided to break the legs of the thieves because all of the things that were taking place and Jesus was already dead. They decided to end these guys' lives quickly, but normally these guys probably could last a couple weeks on the cross. So these are the horrors that our Lord got to experience. Him dying on the cross is one thing. Him suffering for it. What does the Bible say? It says he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. We have the Lord of all being smacked, his beard being ripped, him being beaten, him being mocked. All of these things happening for you, for me. Think about yourself. Think about just you. My Lord did this for just me. He was willing to. Turn your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 23, please. Now, what I've shared with you was historical context, historical facts about the crucifixion. I said before that I would probably mention later why I believe that the crucifixion was just mentioned briefly in the Gospels. It was a horrible thing. Do you need to go into detail about these horrors? Jesus was crucified. We can go into Josephus. We can go into historical texts and find out about the horrors of crucifixion. But we also have biblical backing. Let's not forget Psalms 22. What does it say in Luke 23, beginning in verse 33? It says, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing his garments amongst themselves. In other words, Jesus was naked. They took his garments. And the people stood looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If this is Christ, the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him: "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there hurled abuses at him, saying, You are not the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you were under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and the darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus is on the cross for some time, suffering for that time. Now, we can go over, and I'll save this for future years, of the last things that Jesus says on the cross. I believe, and you can take it with a grain of salt, or you can take it and hold it true. I believe the reason Jesus was hanging on the cross, because all of our sins were being put onto him on the cross. But Jesus was being mocked while he's on this cross. All the things he did, everything that we're talking about in the Gospel of John, all the great sermons he spoke about in authority, the miracles that he's done, they resort to him as saying, "If you are the Christ, let yourself down off the cross." They still did not believe. They were waiting for the opportunity to accuse him more. Even the man that was next to him, mocked him. Imagine this. We're ready to march the streets, beat the streets for somebody that's falsely accused of something, for somebody that dies wrongfully for something, for somebody that is innocent. Our Lord was innocent. This was the greatest tragedy in human history. Jesus, who is without sin, suffers, humiliated for our sin. Do you know anybody that would do that? We get a chance through this text, through the Psalms, we get a chance to see the suffering, the pain, and the distress of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why I said the Passion of the Christ was rated G compared to what we know of is found in the book of Isaiah. If you turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 52, Book of Isaiah 52. Book of Isaiah 52. Beginning in verse 14. It reads, "Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." If we break down this text in the Hebrew, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, the reason why I can say that it's rated G is because what this text is saying is that Jesus was unrecognizable on the cross. It's almost a situation where Jesus was so badly beaten, so badly wounded, so badly humiliated that he wasn't even recognized as a human being on the cross. When I watch The Passion of Christ, I could tell as a person. We can't even begin to imagine what that's like. On the cross, Jesus was worse than what we can imagine. It was worse than what we can imagine. Turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 18. We'll get there a little bit later on, won't we? Why am I sharing this text? Because Jesus gave up his spirit. He gave up his spirit. John chapter 10, verse 18 reads, "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back up. This commandment I received from my Father." That's why we understand that in Luke it says that he gave up his spirit. And John, it says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus, as a regular human being, could have, should have succumbed to just the beating alone. Jesus gave up his spirit. Well, wait a minute, Luan. The late, the late great Apostle Fred Price says that Jesus committed suicide. No, he didn't. Stop. U-turn, about face, go the other direction. Jesus did not commit suicide, even though that's what he shared. What this pastor shared. He gave up his spirit. Even with all the beating, the humiliation, he did not succumb to it. He gave up his spirit. Does everyone understand that? Does everyone understand that? So now we've gone over. Well, one of the things I did forget to tell you is that they put up, "This is the King of the Jews." Gospel of John, the Jews didn't want that. They wanted to say he claimed to be the King of the Jews. But they put a sign up, "He's King of the Jews," when Jesus was, number one, he was flogged for no reason. He was beaten for no reason. He was spat upon for no reason. He was forced to carry his cross. Someone has a big sign traditionally walking ahead of Jesus with a sign telling the crimes of what he was apparently guilty of. So as you're walking, as he's carrying this cross, you could say, well, what did he do? You see the sign. It's a parade. He goes to outside of the city. He is there crucified, where he experiences the worst pain imaginable by having the medial nerve severed in his hands, and he's also being nailed to his feet. He is lifted up. At this point, because of the amount of blood loss from the flogging, he is probably very dehydrated. His tongue is probably not able to even speak words. His saliva probably doesn't even work anymore. He is completely broken. All the while, he is being mocked. We're talking about God here. But something interesting happens. Something interesting happens. In Luke chapter 23, verse 45, can someone turn to that and read Luke 23, verse 45? Don't all read it once. Someone, please just read that real quick sentence.
45. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst.
Okay. The sun was obscure or dark. And it says here that the veil of the temple was torn in two. Well, Luan, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. The veil of the temple. With the exception of Willie, does anyone know what the veil of the temple was for? Separation of the holies of holies. When you entered into the temple, you did not enter into the holies of holies. That was a no-no. You paid with your life. And it wasn't the people that did it. The temple, there was levels of where you can enter into. If we take it, we can make it equivalent to the parking lot compared to the lobby, compared to the sanctuary, compared to the pulpit. Now, I'm saying that as an example. I'm not saying that this pulpit has any extra power than where you're sitting at, or that where I'm standing has any power compared to the parking lot. I'm just saying that there was different levels. You entered into the temple, you confess your sins, you did sacrifices, but you did not enter into the holies of holies. That's where there was a veil there. It separated them. But when Jesus was on the cross, the veil tore from top to bottom. It was not partially torn. It was torn from the very top down to the very bottom, meaning that God did it. And what does that mean? Gone are the days that we are separated from the holies of holies. We all have a right to stand before the throne of grace. We can stand in the holies of holies because of what Jesus did on the cross. That is enough to make you stand up and worship and praise and say thank you. Not just, oh yeah, hallelujah, praise God. No. You don't get it. You cannot get into the... Okay, I'll even give you... Let's give you a materialistic analogy. How many of you would like to go with me right now? We'll get on the plane. There's going to be a 4 o'clock plane, I'm sure. We'll find it. 4 o'clock plane ticket, we'll fly out to Washington, D.C., and we want to go into the Oval Office and have lunch. Anyone want to go with me? Do we have access? Can we go? Why? They got security. They got all this type of stuff. We can't even probably walk a mile from the White House without police being around. We can't walk on the front lawn. The temple had the holies of holies. No one was allowed to go in there. The priests used to put bells on their feet. And they would go into the holies of holies. And they had a rope attached to them. Okay? All right? Like these kids now, they have leashes for the kids. Right? You see the kids in Walmart, Kmart, whatever. And Kmart, they don't have Kmart no more. Walmart and Target and stuff. And they got the kids to the leash. They used to do that to the priests. They put a little rope on them. And they walk in there. Ching, 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 ching. And if they were not right, you hear, pop. All right, let's pull him out. He died in the presence in the holies of holies. That's why they had it. If you remember, we were talking about Zacharias in Luke. They were wondering why he had been so long in the temple, because he hadn't dropped. He hadn't died. They put you in there so they can pull you out in case you died. That's the holies of holies. Now that was ripped. So now we have the ability and the privilege and the right. But more importantly, we have the privilege to stand before God in the holies of holies and talk to Him, have a relationship with Him. To open up His word and say, Lord, I am here. This is the same God who told Moses, take off your shoes for where you stand is holy ground. This is the same God that Moses got to look at a bush that was on fire but was not being consumed by the fire. This is the same God that released an entire nation from slavery. This is the same God that told the waters of the ocean how far to go. Who told where the moon, where its jurisdiction was, how much the sun must move, how much the earth must rotate. This is the same God that is looking at you and saying, I am willing to suffer public humiliation, the worst type of pain imaginable, the worst type of humiliation possible for you. This should be enough for us to remain at our knees, thanking God. The veil was broken, torn in two. If you want references to that veil, you can write this down. It's found in Exodus chapter 26, verse 33. And even the writer of Hebrews talks about it in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 3. We now have the right and the ability to enter into the presence of Almighty God. The fact that the veil was torn from top to bottom means that it was not a man-made thing. God did it. In His pain, in His agony. For those of you that have ever woken up with dry mouth before, when you're sick and you can't breathe through your nose, so you breathe through your mouth, and you wake up and like from your mouth all the way like to here is like bone dry, and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm about to. You drink water and it just lightens everything up. Imagine that with the Lord. Complete dehydration. Can't talk. Hurts to talk. Hurts to swallow. Hurts to breathe. But Jesus says something beautiful in John chapter 19, verse 30. The veil is torn. Gone are the days that the holies of holies is being separated from God's people. God can have a filled free relationship with His people. People have access to Him. Gone are the days that we are at war with God. What did Jesus say on the cross? Praise the Lord. It is finished. The separation of my people with me, it is finished. No longer do I have to be at war with my people. It is finished. This is why we worship Christ. This is the reason why the Word of God is so powerful for us. I said it last week. I'm going to say it the week after. I'm going to say it the week after that. I'm going to say it forever. We must learn who our Lord and Savior is. Because when He says it is finished, it is finished. Not just on earth, but in heaven. It is finished. And if you want to be a part of that, if you want to be a part of not being, if you don't want to be at war with Him anymore, then come to Him. As we talked about in the book of Colossians, we were all once alienated from Him. With a hostile mind. We were at war with God, but we don't have to be anymore. And it's all because of what He did on this cross. So guess what? I understand. I call it Resurrection Sunday. Some people call it Easter. I'm going to tell you right now. Yeah, it's all nice because there's a tradition. This is what we do. We do this, this, this. Listen, we need to celebrate every single day about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Not just now. Every single day. Because if it wasn't for this, none of this would matter. Let's stop hiding from the truth. Or taking the truth and burying it with other things. I was a kid, I was a teenager once. I was lazy once. Forgive me for saying this because I don't have a better illustration. Do you guys ever notice, you guys ever notice junior high school, particularly boys, tend to think that they can axe everything? What I mean by that is axe the body spray. And they just spray it over themselves. You can't spray over funk. Right? It's guys. I'm not saying girls. I don't know about girls, but I know guys. Man, they get out the gym, they sweating, put on clothes, axe it. No shower. No need. They axe over it. And here's the thing. I'm gonna pretend like I'm the only one here, but I know that I'm not. Y'all smell people that try to spray over their BO. Okay? They spray over the BO. Yeah, you smell nut. And here's the thing. The BO always seeps through the stuff. The point that I was making with that, because y'all understand, is that we can put stuff on top of things. It doesn't take away from what it is. We try to bury things on top of other things. This next Sunday, we are choosing to use this as an observation to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you're putting the words or the customs or traditions of Easter on top of that. Now, if you're doing that because it's a family tradition, understandable. But as I told my daughter, look, this is the reason why. We are observing Christmas because we should observe Christmas every day, not just the 25th of December. We should observe resurrection, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Now, if we choose to do it on the day that they call Easter, no problem. I'm not going to get in the way of what you guys think. But as long as we remember that this is to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We get so caught up in customs. We have a lot of people that don't know who Jesus is and acknowledge Easter with the bunny and the eggs, the chocolate-covered eggs, the chocolate-covered bunnies. Not chocolate-covered, but that's nasty. The chocolate bunnies. We use all these things, and we're celebrating all these things. And I'm going to promise you right now, let's look at all of y'all, look who's in the sanctuary right now. Now, I will be surprised if we have more people next Sunday. Actually, no, I won't. I won't be surprised. But let's try to encourage the people that come on Christmas and Easter only. Come the other 50 weeks. 51 weeks? Because people show up, right? They show up with their nice outfits on, their Crayola-colored suits and ties. Oh, I'm talking about Baptist churches. I'm sorry. They come with those things. They come with these hot yellow suits and ties and funny outfits. Everybody's dressing nice. And some people I've known have actually said, hey, Easter's it. That's when I get to show off what I wear. Like, what do you do? Do you come to church anywhere else? Nah. They just come on Easter. Fine. You can come and observe and be there for a fashion show, but you think our Lord cares about that? Do you think He cares? He cares about what's in here and what's in here. And honestly, for all that He's been through, I would find it insulting for you to only want to celebrate the Lord on that one day. That's just me. How do we know who Jesus is if we don't know who He is? We celebrate all the other things. We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Easter. Do you know Him? That's what matters the most. Do you know Him? If you don't, the opportunity is right now. The opportunity is right now. I had a guy, I used this quote earlier this week. I had a guy I served in the military with. And we used to always mess with each other back and forth. And y'all have heard it before, but I never heard it until he said this to me. And I told him, I said, man, if you keep messing with me, I'm gonna knock you out. It was all a joke, no serious. It was a joke. And he said, Luan, there's nothing but space and opportunity. And he walked right up to me to my face. He said, the space is gone. Now you have nothing but opportunity to knock me out. And I grabbed him and we wrestled and it was fun. But it was a funny little statement that he made. Nothing but space and opportunity. There's nothing stopping you right now to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's whether or not you want to. The opportunity is here. Because now is the time for salvation. Now, right now. Not tomorrow, not next week. Not when you get your mind right, not when you get your money right, not when you get your family right. Right now is the time for salvation. Because when that time is gone, there's nothing that can be done after that. You have opportunity right now. So because of that, if you want to be prayed over, don't hesitate. Salvation is now. If you want to be prayed over, no strings attached, nobody has to know about it, we will pray for you. If you want Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let it be known. If you want to rededicate your life, recommit your life to Him, let it be known. Come to me, come to one of the elders, we will pray for you, because now is the time for salvation. Let us not forget of our Lord and Savior and what He went through on the cross. And the horrors of what happened. But we have a beautiful story that we will talk about next week.